Thank you, Scott and Carol. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And at this time, children through 7 years of age can go to children's church if your parents would like you to go. The children's church. Who are the workers today? Some of the workers are already going out. Okay. So just go ahead and follow the mass of children as they're going out, and you can go to children's church. As I said, turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're working our way this summer through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 3 today. And I'm going to read just a few verses to begin with, and then we will be looking at the entirety of the passage this morning. So I want us to begin in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to a spiritual man, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? When one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? So they are servants through whom you have believed, and the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord was causing growth." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks to our hearts of the great needs that we have, Lord, in our life to be reconciled to you. The greatest need of all is that we might know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might be reconciled to God. And then, Lord, that we might be reconciled to one another. And so, Father, this morning we would pray and ask that you would use your word in our lives today to cause us to be drawn into obedience to what your word would tell us and how your word would tell us to live. Father, we thank you as we pray now, asking these things in Jesus Christ our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Mr. Lee was terribly overweight, and so he went to his doctor to visit his doctor, and his doctor put him on a diet. And he said, "I want you to eat regularly for 2 days and then skip a day and repeat this procedure for the next 2 weeks. The next time I see you, I guarantee you that you will have lost at least 5 pounds. When Mr. Lee returned 2 weeks later, the doctor was shocked not to see that he'd lost 5 pounds, but Mr. Lee had lost 50 pounds. The doctor says, "Why, Doc, Mr. Lee, that is amazing. Did you follow my instructions?" And Mr. Lee nodded and said, "Yeah, I tell you, though, I thought I was going to drop dead that third day." "From hunger, do you mean?" asked the doctor. Replied Mr. Lee, "No, from all that skipping." Okay. Now, Mr. Lee wasn't quite understanding things, you know, and the doctor looked at him and said, "You big baby, grow up, you know, grow up and think like a man, act right." Let me ask you, did anybody ever, when you were young, maybe it'd be embarrassing to ask when you were older, but did anyone ever say to you, "Grow up, you big baby"? Yeah. How many was it an older sibling? They're really good at that, aren't they? Spoken as a younger sibling. "Grow up, you big baby." How'd it make you feel? Didn't make you feel good, did it? And so as we look at the passage this morning, I've kind of entitled this chapter or the message for this morning, "Grow up, you big baby," because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is confronting some bad behavior that was going on in the Corinthian church, and they were acting like children. They're acting like babies, and they needed to be chastised. They needed to be admonished to grow up. And so Paul says to him, "Grow up, you big baby." Okay? And this morning, as we're looking at the Word of God will probably speak to our hearts in certain areas of our lives too and tell us we need to grow up. Okay? That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Now, when we think of Corinth, Corinth was this amazing city. It was politically, it was the capital of the Roman world in that section of the Roman world. It covered basically all of Greece was this district. Was this region that Corinth was the capital of Achaia. And it was an important city. It was not only politically important, it was economically, there was the commercial center. It would be like as though New York were both Washington, D.C. and New York, okay? It was an economic commercial center, but it was also a political center. and luxuries from all over the world were available, okay? You know, you all know people that go shopping, and they go to Chicago to shop, or they might get on a plane, go to New York to shop. People at that time period would have gone to Corinth to shop, okay? Because they had everything the world could possibly offer, and it had all the vices that the world had to offer, too. All of the vices were there and could be found there. There was one temple to Aphrodite that had 1,000 temple prostitutes, so that when you wanted to go and make your sacrifice, you paid a little money, and part of the ritual was to engage in illicit behavior with one of the temple prostitutes, both male and female. were available. And so we see that, you know, this world system began to infect the lives of the Corinthian believers. It's hard living in a real pagan center, isn't it? All right? Everybody lives in Iowa City, say amen. Amen. It's hard sometimes living here, isn't it? Well, as we look in 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to notice Paul has a confrontation with the Corinthians. And he states three items that I think we all can understand and apply in our own lives too. First, he tells us in those verses that I read, verses 1 through 6, but we'll look all the way through verse 8. He tells the Corinthians, grow up. Grow up. And he begins this chapter by really chastising the followers there at Corinth for the fact that they weren't growing up. They weren't maturing. And Paul begins by making a distinction between being a mature Christian and an immature Christian. Okay, and so he's making this. Now, we need to remember, Paul had spent 18 months at Corinth, teaching night and day. And if you remember reading in certain parts of the book of Acts, Paul could preach and teach on and on and on, so much so that people would fall asleep in windows and fall to their death. I'm not going to do that. It's good. We're on the first floor, though, right? But Paul spent all sorts of time teaching them. And he says he spoke to them as infants, as babes in Christ, because that's what they were. When he was planting the church at Corinth, when he was doing the evangelistic work there at Corinth, they were babes in Christ. They were new believers. And it's okay to talk to babies like they're babies. It's okay to think that babies will act like they're babies. But now, Paul is looking back over 5 years. 5 years since he's been there. And he's saying, you're still acting like babies. You're still acting like babies. Having a child that's just graduated from high school, we made the tour yesterday around Iowa City and Tiffin and all these places doing the high school graduation tour, right? And I know that in our home, we did this with Mary, and we've seen these pictures as we've done and done all the high school graduation tours. You know, parents love to look at pictures of their children, right? And they love to look at pictures of their children over a span of time. And you sit there and you get all emotional. And you think, they've grown up so quickly, you know? And so Carol had put out pictures from kindergarten through senior in high school. And you turn your head like that and you say, my goodness, did time go that fast, right? And you see the change that's going on. And fortunately, an 18-year-old senior in high school doesn't look like a 6-year-old kindergartner, right? Nor do they usually act that way either, right? And so Paul is saying here, as he's beginning to look at his own spiritual children, he's looking back and saying, yeah, you were infants, you were children, this is how you did act, but you should be maturing now. You should be a spiritual teenager, at least, if not an adult. And, you know, when we think of that, we don't expect our teenage children to act like infants, right? We don't expect, hopefully you don't expect your infant to act like a teenager either. And Paul begins to describe the immature Christians here. Notice some of the key words Paul uses negatively to assess the condition of the Corinthians. He says, if you have an NASB, I'm reading from NASB, it translates it, he says, you are fleshly, you are carnal, you are babes, you are mere men. None of those are positive, okay? None of those assessments are positive. They are communicating the idea of carnality, of immaturity, of worldliness. But does Paul have in mind the image of children who need to grow or that of an infant adult who needs to adjust their attitude? And I think it's the latter. I think that Paul is saying, You're an adult, but you're acting like an infant, so you need to adjust your attitude. All right? That's something probably a lot of us have had people say to us, right? Adjust your attitude, or I'm going to adjust it for you, right? Adjust your attitude. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's saying adjust your attitude. And he sees this image of people who are, in fact, being childish. They are being contrary to one another. They're being derogatory, denigrating of one another. And this is all in the body of Christ. These are people who are born again through Jesus Christ, whose lives should be changed because the power of the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and yet they're acting like they're still in the world. And Paul says, this is unacceptable behavior. You need to, what? Grow up. Grow up. The average American man who's active needs 2,700 calories a day to maintain a healthy body weight. The average woman who's active, 2,200 calories a day to maintain a healthy body weight. And I would argue that probably 99% of us cannot do that on milk alone, right? You would not want to drink that much. There's somebody in my family that does, but he adds that to everything else. If you have children, if you've had sons, it's like the biblical plague of locust when they're teenagers. And then you think daughters, and you think they can't have runner daughters. They make the locust look like they're full, you know? Well, anyways, getting back to the passage here. Here we see that Paul was chastising the Corinthians that although, yes, a babe in Christ can and should be drinking milk, the mature Christian should have a mature diet and begin to grow up. Now, I'm looking forward tomorrow's Memorial Day. I'm looking forward not to having a glass of milk by the barbecue, right? I want brats. I want fries, right? Or whatever we're going to do. I want some dessert, if that's possible. Want a little bit. Okay, I was good yesterday. I skipped the desserts at all those different places because I want to dig in tomorrow. Okay? But there's all sorts of food that as mature adults we are to eat. And Paul is saying here because the Corinthian church was demonstrating jealousy, strife, taking sides, creating factions, what? Were they being mature? No, they're being babies. And here's the thing. They're saying to one another, oh, I'm of the camp of Apollos. Oh, I'm of the camp of Paul. Oh, I'm of the camp of Cephas. Later on, we'll even see, oh, I'm of the camp of Jesus. What were they trying to do? They're trying to say, I'm more spiritual than you are. That's a great attitude to have in the church, isn't it? I am more spiritual than you are. In a church like Good News, you have a lot of freedom to come to your own convictions on the non-essentials of the faith. That's the good thing about a church like this. Okay? I have very definitely have my set convictions and my set opinions on things. You may be a closet Arminian. You may be a contagious Calvinist. You may be Reformed. You may be dispensationalist. You may be a secessionist. You may be a charismatic. You may be pre, mid, post, post-toasty. You may be whatever. You may be all of those things in Christ. But if you are carrying an offense against a brother in Christ, you are in sin and you need to repent. And Paul tells us, you can know all of the doctrine. You can be of this camp and that camp and say that you are spiritual because of this. But Paul says, if you are carrying an offense against a brother or sister in Christ, you are being carnal and you need to and I need to repent. We have to ask ourselves the question as to whether or not we are growing up in Christ or simply being content to remain immature. What efforts are you putting into your life and the life of your family to grow up in Christ? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you praying together as a family? Are you coming to Sunday school? Are you coming with regularity to church? Are you reading the Word of God on a daily basis, okay, in your life? Put some effort into it. And that leads us to the second point. The second point is realize that growing up actually does take some effort, doesn't it? It does take some effort. Pick up with me at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built upon remains, that man will receive a reward. Realize that growing up takes effort, okay? That's why we mark great passages in life, like, 18 and graduating from high school. We mark those passages. I remember the day I turned 16, I was down on the DMV doorsteps because I wanted that card of freedom, right? I wanted that card of freedom. When I turned 18, I got the opportunity to vote in my first election. You better believe I didn't miss voting. I haven't missed an election in my entire life. I don't believe in it. I believe you vote, okay? I voted. And I remember that same day I turned 18, I had to make a little trip to the post office too, right, to sign up in case the politicians I voted for got us involved in a war and needed us to go off, right? And there's a responsibility. There's a responsibility with growing up and growing older, and it takes time. And every single one of us realizes that in Christ it takes time, doesn't it, to grow. How many of you have heard, it's a popular phrase nowadays, how many of you heard the phrase, adulting? Adulting. Okay. I don't like adulting. Right? You know, people will say this, I don't like adulting. You know, it's like grow up, cream puff, you know? I don't like adulting. The verb adulting means to be all grown up. And if you haven't heard it yet, or you will hear it, adult used as a verb, someone please teach me how to adult. Okay? It's commonly used as a gerund nowadays, the form adulting as a noun, as in, adulting is hard. I'm not very good at this adulting, okay? No, it's called growing up. It's called being mature. It's called going to work. It's called fulfilling responsibilities. It's called being an adult. Yeah, right? And so Paul is saying here, be an adult. Grow up. And the great thing is in Christ Jesus, adulting, growing up in Christ is a lifelong journey. And every experience along the way offers the opportunity to enrich us and to cause us to grow in Christ. And you know what? There are things, if you're a believer at 20, that you as a believer 60, 70, 80 years of age and a believer, our Lord becomes more sweet, right? More personal. You know, more of a faithful God than you ever could have known earlier. How's that take place? It takes place over time. You know, I've said before, when I was a new Christian, I walked in the Christian bookstore, and seriously, this is serious, walked in Columbia, South Carolina, walked in the Southern Baptist bookstore, and there was the title of a book, Teach Me to Become a Mature Christian in 30 Days. Right. But we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both the glory, both for now and forevermore, right? That's what Peter tells us. And in order to do that, we have to walk with him. We have to talk with him. We have to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the church. Paul gives us another illustration to impress upon us the importance of our effort here. Verse 9 plays a critical role in the passage. If you're looking at it, verse 9, we see a transition from an analogy of a farm to now a construction analogy or analogy of a building. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, comma, you are in fact God's building. God is building in your life. And he's telling us that you don't belong to St. Paul. You don't belong to St. Apollos, St. Cephas, whomever else they were dividing these camps into. He says, you belong to God. You are God's building. God is building something in your life. And God is taking up residence through his Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, he resides in your life. And guess what? He wants to make a temple out of your life. Amen. He says here, we apostles are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. You're God's building. And in verse 10, Paul is careful to state that his ministry is according to the grace of God. He knows he can't take credit for it. It's all God's doing. Whoever led you to faith in Christ, when you came to faith in Christ, God was at work in that person. Whoever it was that baptized you as a believer in Christ, that was God who was at work in that situation. Whoever caused you and helped you to mature in Christ, it wasn't a single specific person. It was God at work in that situation in your life. And so he says here, likewise, you and I have been called to serve God in his building. His building is the church, but don't think of the walls here at Pepperwood Lane. The church, it's interesting, in the Bible, a building is never referred to as a church in the entirety of Scripture. The people of God are, the people of God in a region are, the people of God who are meeting in a specific home are called that, but never the building. Never the building. But you are the building that God is building up to show the world a difference. And Paul says here, he says, like a wise master builder. And the term that's used in that passage is the Greek word architekton. Architekton. What's that sound like? No, it sounds like arch. Okay, but no. It does. It sounds like architekton. It really does. And he's saying a wise master builder. A wise master builder. An architect. When you get ready to build a building, you oftentimes will get architectural drawings. But at this time period, the architect did more than just draw and put a stamp on something. He would also be involved in the actual building process, kind of like the construction foreman, okay? So an architecton not only drew the plans, but he also participated, or she participated, in the actual outworking of the building of the building, okay? And so Paul says, like a wise architecton, he was being used in their lives, okay? So Paul next tells the Corinthians that they are God's building and to build upon the foundation very carefully. And as I said, he's changing metaphors here from fields to now buildings, and he tells us that we are to build upon this foundation that Jesus Christ has laid. Only Christ can lay the foundation of faith, okay? Only Christ can lay the foundation of redemption. But he says, now when you go to build upon that, build wisely. Build wisely. Build with good quality materials, right? Because of the nature of the ministry here at Good News, because of our location, oftentimes we'll see people who'll come into the office for one reason or another who are from the homeless community here in the area. And so as a result of that, Pastor Richard and I know where many of the homeless camps are around town, and you've probably seen some of them. And oftentimes, sadly, the shelter that they have is very basic. Tents, tarps, boxes, sometimes fortunate to have some boards or the like. And I always feel very, very great compassion in the wintertime here, okay? Because it's brutal here in the wintertime, isn't it? And when someone is living out in that type of a shelter, it's very, very difficult. And so we all recognize that's not very expensive materials that are being used, right? Not very expensive. Then you drive around town and you see University Children's Hospital, or you see Voxman, the new music building, or you see Hancher Auditorium, and you see all of these buildings going up. Now, I'm told that around Iowa City, new construction for a private home is about $150 a square foot, give or take, maybe a tad bit more, maybe a tad bit less, depending. Do you know what the average price per square foot on some of those buildings I just mentioned were? 500 a square foot, some more than 500 a square foot, okay? Why? Because they're using your money to be here. No, because they want it to last. And when your child is sick and you have to go to Children's Hospital and they have every modern convenience, everything known to man in order to be able to hook up this machine and that machine and be able to make your stay that much better, you are grateful to God for it, right, amen? And when you go into Voxman and you hear somebody play, or you go into Hancher and you hear or watch a performance, and the acoustics are just mind-numbing, and the lighting and all that is just incredible, you are like, yeah, this is pretty good. This is nice. You know, it's the lap of luxury, but I'm glad that I'm able to sit in that lap, right? And you realize that. Well, that's because, guess what? They had skilled people involved. When they went to do the electrical work, they didn't ask me to do it. They asked somebody like Travis, okay? When they went to put in the registers of the heat and all of that, they asked a guy like Matt Alexander, or they asked other people who are, you know, well-trained, qualified, union individuals who have all this training and the like. Why? Because you want it to last. And they put in expensive materials. Why? Because they want it to last. They don't want to build Voxman again next year. They don't want Hampshire to get flooded out next week, right? We've already been through that. We don't want that again. And Paul tells us here, he tells us that we are to expect that there is going to come a judgment on our lives over what we have done. Now, for the Christian, this is not for salvation or loss of salvation. It's not that at all, okay? This is about rewards. How many of you like a reward? Oh, come on, quit being spiritual. Okay, there you go. Be carnal, be fleshly. You like a reward, right? I told in the first service this morning, I said, you know, and I've done this to my own kids, and I need to repent, okay? But I said, I remember my parents telling us we had to do something for a neighbor when we were young, and we did this, and it took several days to do. And when the neighbors had gotten back, they came over, and they walked, and they said, well, Jeff and Chris did such a great job, we want to give you $5 for that. And I remember, like, five big ones, okay? And I remember, well, it was $2.50, actually, okay? And my brother was twice my size, so it probably would have been a dollar he would have given me. But nonetheless, they said, here, we want to give you this. And my mom intervened and said, no, no, no. You are a neighbor. We do this because you're a neighbor. Well, Mom, I can feel really neighborly with five in my pocket, you know? And I think sometimes we you know, in the Christian life, we think, well, we shouldn't work for rewards. We shouldn't want rewards. Yes, you should. God gives rewards, right? And it's okay to want them, and it's okay. And he tells us if you work hard, not for your salvation, but in your obedience to Christ and living obediently for Christ and in doing the will of God, what he wants in your life, you're going to receive reward. Amen. And he tells us that if we just treat this spiritual life of ours with contentment, that you are going to suffer loss. It's going to be burned away. Burned away. Now, Tom Palmer sitting back there, I actually cleared this with Tom yesterday over at the Chase house. Tom is a wonderful, kind, generous man. Tom is the soul of compassion and service to others. Tom would probably give you the very shirt off of his back if you needed it. However, you better not cross Tom's path professionally, right? Why? Because Tom is the code official for the city of North Liberty, building inspection and safety, okay? In order to get a permit of occupancy from Tom or from one of his staff, you know, they are going to check the building that you have built or the construction that you have, and guess what? It's going to be checked against the code. And you can look on the website, and you can see all the code. If you're in the construction, I pity you. If you're in the construction industry, I don't understand, you know, all this stuff. But there's code for all of this. And you know why? Because people like buying houses and buildings that continue to stand after more than a year. Yeah, I have lived in a town where there's no code, you know, and you don't like those houses. Firemen, do you like those houses where there's no code? No, you want code. And so what Paul is saying here is build with the good stuff. Take the time, take the effort. It may seem a little bit difficult. It may seem a little bit more pricey now, but in the long run, you're going to receive a reward. Amen. Third and finally, Paul warns the Corinthian Christians not to be self-deceived. Look at verse 18 and following. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are what? Useless. Useless. Maybe your version says foolish or something like that. And Paul instructs the Corinthians to wise up. You were told, first of all, to grow up. Now he says, wise up. And you know how you become wise in the Lord's sight? By becoming a fool. All right? Probably most of us, I can handle that one, right? Become wise by becoming a fool, not according to God's standard, but according to what? The world's standard. You can almost summarize 1 and 2 Corinthians with four key words: divisions, leaders, pride, and wisdom. Division, leaders, pride, and wisdom. Immorality, but I think you can put that underneath one of those headings. And we've already seen the divisions that Corinth had. We've already seen the perceived love affair that they had with leaders. We've already begun to see the proud attitudes that the Corinthians demonstrated. We are now beginning to see the preoccupation they had with feeling like they needed to be seen as wise in the world's sight. We are living in a day and age in which the Church of Jesus Christ in America and in Western Europe is going wholesale hog wild after things which were never in Scripture. And why are we doing this? To gain the approval of people who really don't like you to begin with? Seriously? Are you in first grade? Are you giving your milk money away? What's going on? Right? We are buying into a world system which is diametrically opposed to what the Scripture teaches, and we say that in order to be relevant in the world, we have to buy into what their system says. No, you don't. You know, a lighthouse always stands out in the dark because it's got light. We will stand out in the world as different from the world because we're different from the world, not because we are so close to the world that they can't tell the difference between us. Now, when we see these Corinthians, Paul says that they were an arrogant and conceited bunch who took great pride in their wisdom. And a fact that becomes increasingly clear throughout the epistle that we'll see even more so next week in chapter 4 and later on. And Paul says, instead of trying to gain the approval of the world, instead of trying to say, oh world, see how wise, see how smart we are, he says, become a fool for Christ. Become a fool for Christ. How do you do that? You do that by living according to the Word of God. You do that by realizing that, yes, sometimes by living for Christ, you're going to come against the buzzsaw of the world, and you just go ahead and you take it. Paul challenges the Corinthians to examine themselves to see if they have adopted the world's wisdom. And he says, the one who thinks himself wise in this age is proud and takes pride in the wisdom of this age rather than in the wisdom of God. To become truly wise, wise as God views wisdom, wise in those divine and eternal matters which God reveals through his holy word, the Scripture, he says, forsake the worldly wisdom and learn the things of God. The world will call you a fool, but God will call you wise. And the ones who think that they're wise according to the worldly wisdom, God says he'll call them a fool. Take your choice. Who do you want the reward from? You want the pat on the back by the world, or you want the pat on the back from God? The Corinthians had been saved by believing the foolishness of the gospel. Isn't that, Paul calls it the foolishness of the gospel. The world will tell you it's foolish to believe that a man who lived and died 2,000 years ago can save your soul today. The world will tell you that somebody that hung on a cross and died there suffering those many hours, that is foolishness to believe. And then they'll tell you, you know, that they're depressed. They'll tell you that their life is in shambles. They'll tell you all this. Well, how's that wisdom working for you? I will take the foolishness of the gospel. I will go with the one who is from the beginning, from actually before the beginning of time, the one who the Scripture says breathed the world into existence by the mere power of his word. I'll believe in the one who lived 33 years on this world, on this earth without sinning, who lived a sinless life, who died a sinless death, who was raised bodily victoriously from the grave. Do not be deceived. Remember that you belong to Christ. The wise of this age aren't really so smart after all. They're not so smart after all. We send our children off in droves to universities where they laugh and they they pick at and they decry our faith, and then we wonder why our kids come away from that without believing or no longer believing in the gospel. Why do we do it? Because we want the approval of the world. We want the approval of the world. And we're buying into their foolishness. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to university. I'm not saying that, but you better have your ears open when you go. The wise of this age aren't so smart after all. God allows the wise to carry out their schemes, but you know what? He even employs their cunning schemes in his sovereignty to bring about their own downfall. The gallows that Haman built that he was going to hang Mordecai on were the same ones that he hung from. A lot of the arguments that the world puts forth are the ones that they're going to hang themselves from. The wisdom of the world is superficial. It only seems to be wise. It only seems to be wise for this what? This generation, this era, this period of time. But you know what? There's coming a time when time will be no more. And God's wisdom will be what matters for that period of time. And so don't boast. Don't boast in what you think you know. Don't boast in what you think you've done or what I think I've done. But let your boasting be that you belong to Christ. Let that be your boasting. Look at verse 21 through 23. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present, things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Don't boast except in the fact that you belong to God. You belong to Christ. And then you know what? In order to live that out, find out what God has designed you for and God's purposes according to Scripture, what they are, and then live accordingly. Allow him to use you in that fashion. Now, if you were to come over to my house, you would see that I have several toolboxes. I have more tools than a man of my ability needs to have, okay? I could show you a certain yellow-handled Phillips head screwdriver in my main toolkit that I use that is not the best thing for using on Phillips head screws anymore. Why? Because I've used that screwdriver as a punch. I've used it as a pry bar. I've used it as an electrical tester. Not a good thing to do. I've used it in a lot of different ways, and the business end of it is kind of all messed up anymore. You know, in our society today, people's lives are getting so messed up because they're not using themselves. They're not being told to operate in the way that God has told us to operate. We're not being used and operating in the way that we were designed to operate. The only way you know is to follow the Word of God. The wisdom of this world will say, use the Phillips head as a punch. Use the Phillips head as an electrical tester. Not a smart thing to do. But they'll say, don't judge me for using the Phillips head as an electrical tester. Don't judge me for using it as a punch. Don't judge me. Why? Because the wisdom of this world says, don't judge me. And you say, well, wait a minute, but you could use it on the Phillips head screw. That's what it's designed for, right? You know what this passage, it speaks to me of what Paul says about us, that all things belong to us, that we belong to Christ, that Christ belongs to God. Once we acknowledge that we belong to Christ and that our purpose in life is to do whatever he wants us to do, to be, look out. Because once we belong to Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Amen. He empowers us. Because we belong to him. And Christ belongs, Christ the Son belongs to God the Father. And then all things belong to us. Wow. Wow. There was a first grader who stood in front of his classroom to make a show and tell speech one day. And he said, they were given the assignment of what you want to do when you grow up, right? And this little boy, you know, he had a little fire to him. And he says, when I grow up, he says, I want to be a lion tamer in the circus. I'm going to tame all sorts of fierce lions, and I'm going to walk into the cage with those lions, and they will roar, and I will tell them, you shut your mouth, and you get up on that stool, and you act right. And then he paused for a moment. He was thinking about this, and he thought about it for a moment. And he said, kind of under his breath, but of course he says, I'll have my mommy with me. Living for Christ in a fallen world can be a bit scary, right? But remember, you belong to Christ. God, your Heavenly Father, is with you. Amen? Amen? So he tells us here in this passage to grow up. Remember that growing is going to take effort. And do not be self-deceived. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use it in our lives today to cause us to walk in faithful obedience to you. Not in pride, not in arrogance, but in humility, with love for our brothers and our sisters. For we pray this now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.